You're listening to a podcast from York City Church. If you like what you hear and you'd like to find out more, please visit our website at www.yorkcitychurch.org.uk.
Okay, well, we're going to get right into it. We're in Romans 6 again this morning, the second half of Romans chapter 6. So if you've got a Bible or a device or something, you might want to get there. But the words will come up on the screen and we will read through and hear verses 15 to 23. Paul writes, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that, though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's almost the school holidays. Hands up if you're excited. Hands up if you're in dread. Hands up if you're in denial. No one feels anything at all about the summer holidays. Everyone's just really mad that I delayed their caffeine hit for half an hour. You silly bunch, aren't you? Whatever you feel about the school holidays, I want to tell you a little bit about the school holidays of the past. You see, in the days before TikTok and Insta and YouTube, long before Amazon Prime and well before CBeebies, Nickelodeon or the Cartoon Network, there was Timmy Mallet. Now, I apologize if you are not from the UK originally. You're probably wondering, what? Who the heck? And if you're under the age of about 37, then you're probably thinking, what the heck as well? I'm sorry, but this was my childhood, school holidays, growing up. Timmy Mallet. If you were a person of a certain age living in the UK, school holiday mornings meant filling your boots with sugary cereal and then plonking down with whirring eyes in front of an hour of mayhem on the TV with Timmy Mallet on Whack-A-Day or The Wide Awake Club or Utterly Brilliant. They were really great TV titles in those days as well. And the undisputed highlight of Timmy Mallet's reign as kids' TV supremo in those days was undoubtedly Mallet's Mallet. Can you remember Mallet's Mallet, if you remember Timmy Mallet? Mallet's Mallet was a word association game. You mustn't pause, mustn't hesitate, otherwise you get a whack on the head like this, boink, or like this, boink, with that mallet. It was two kids sitting on stools, and Timmy Mallet would give one of them a word, and they had to kind of give a word association until one of them got it wrong or repeated a word or kind of just couldn't think of anything. And then you go, ah, boink, and you get whacked on the head with that mallet there. And I actually thought about maybe reenacting it this morning, but then I thought, nah, maybe not. It could get a little bit chaotic. Why am I starting off? You're probably thinking, what is he on this morning? Well, you've got to start a sermon somewhere. And what better place than Timmy Mallet? There is a tenuous link. Because the text that we have read this morning, and in fact, all of Romans, really, there is a link between Mallet's Mallet and the Apostle Paul in Romans as he unpacks what God has done in Christ Jesus. Because there are all kinds of word associations, you see? There is word associations for Paul that resonate right the way through the epistle to the Romans. What I mean is this: there are clusters of words that Paul uses that all belong together and are all kind of grouped around a theme or something. So look, here's the first one. There's the center of it, Adam. Okay, Paul talks about Adam, and associated with Adam is sin, death, shame, unrighteousness, disobedience, law, yes, Torah, law, wrath and condemnation. All these things belong to Adam. They're all part of what Paul thinks of, because Adam, in Paul's thought, represents the whole of sinful humanity, including even Israel with the Torah. They are all part of sinful, broken, wretched humanity. And you and I share wholesale in the affliction of being in Adam to some extent or another. Okay? It's all that stuff clusters around this idea of Adam. Now, here's the other word association, Christ. And what goes with Christ is grace and forgiveness and righteousness and eternal life and justification and peace and reconciliation and glory. Adam and Christ, in Paul's thought, are heads of humanity. Adam, the old humanity, Christ, the new humanity, and a whole different set of lifestyles and practices and things that go along with those two heads. To borrow from another one of Paul's letters, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Right? You're not in Adam anymore. Adam is old creation. And therefore, so is Torah and legalism. It's dead and gone. It's old. The new has come. The old has passed away. If you're in Christ, new creation. Wonderful. And that all brings us round again then to Romans chapter 6, 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. I know it sounds a little bit like a repeat of chapter 6, verse 1 that says, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? But it's a different question. Perhaps another way of interpreting this legitimately would be to say, are we sinners then because we are not under law but under grace? You see, if you lived in the Jewish world, if you were in Paul's mindset as a Pharisee before he became a Christian, then you would understand everybody outside of the Jewish world as a sinner because you did not have Torah. You are not part of God's chosen people and you haven't been given this covenant charter by God. Therefore, you're a sinner. Sorry, we're special. We have Torah. You're outside of all that. You don't have Torah. You're a sinner. Okay? And so the question becomes, well, look, if we're not under the law anymore, if that doesn't have any kind of touch on us, if it doesn't impinge on our lives in any way, does that mean then that we're sinners because we're outside? And Paul's answer, no way, absolutely not. For Paul, the distinction between righteous with the law or sinner without the law has been destroyed by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Anyone in Christ Jesus has died to the law, to sin, and to death, and is alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, it's the biggest of big pictures that Paul is painting in Romans. It's massive. It's the tale of two cities, of two humanities, of Adam, of Christ. You're in Adam, death, unrighteousness, condemnation. You're in Christ, life, grace, reconciliation, and all the things that go with it. Are we sinners because we don't have law? No way. Law was part of the old order of things that has now passed away in Christ. The new has come. You now stand in a completely different place in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul said in verse 16, pretty starkly, that we were all slaves of sin. We gave ourselves obediently to sin as somebody who is a slave just obediently obeys their master. And I can understand that that is pretty hard to get your head around, particularly if you're someone who maybe grew up in a Christian household. Maybe you can't remember a time where you didn't go to church. Maybe you can't remember a time where you weren't around worship and the Bible and prayer and things like that. And the idea of being a slave to sin is a little bit, okay, I can sort of get my head into it, but I can't really sort of understand it. But it might be even harder to get your head around the idea of being a slave to sin if you wouldn't think about yourself as being a Christian this morning. If you wouldn't think of yourself as a Christian, maybe you hate the idea of religion because you prize the idea of your freedom, of your autonomy. And maybe religion sounds like a lot of restrictions on freedom. And maybe the idea that you are a slave to sin is really, really offensive. I'm not a slave to anybody. What are you talking about? I'm free. I do me. Well, tread carefully. Tread carefully. Because you need to ask what real freedom really is. What do you think true freedom actually is? Is it the freedom to just do you with no restrictions, no rules, no limitations? Is that freedom? What if that isn't actually freedom at all? What if that's the complete antithesis of freedom? You see, most of our ideas about personal freedom are related in one way or another to other ideas about the self, about who a person is, about how we identify the self, the human ego. And most of our ideas in the Western world about the self are ideas about the self as a freestanding, autonomous, thinking thing that is free gloriously from any rules and restrictions, that just does what self wants. That's the kind of person that we celebrate. Still, I believe in funerals, the most well-played song is I Did It My Way by Frank Sinatra. That's the kind of person that we celebrate. The lone wolf, the James Bond type figure. Doesn't play by the rules. Autonomous, brave, bold, freestanding, doing his thing. But what if that idea of the self has just been constructed? What if that idea of the self isn't obvious? What if it isn't self-evident, so to speak? What if it's actually been cobbled together from the last 450 years or so of Western philosophy? What if that idea of the self is just bits and pieces of various philosophers that have been jumbled together to make a kind of idea of who a person is and what the self is? And it trickles down, you know. It starts off in academics in ivory towers and trickles down into everyday life and people imbibe all sorts of ideas. And so we've probably got this concoction of ideas about what the self is. And it's just a mishmash of philosophical ideas jumbled together. And wouldn't it be depressingly ironic to discover that what you thought was freedom was actually slavery to a combination of ideas, a cocktail put together and mixed together by various thinkers over the last 400 odd years. Ideas that, by the way, proved to be pretty toxic for most of them and led to things that looked a lot different to freedom in their actual lived experience. Wouldn't it be ironic if your whole notion of freedom was built on that? A construction. And a poor construction at that. I want to propose something to you this morning completely different. I want to propose something that goes beyond 450 years back. I want to propose something that goes way, way back to before the beginning of time. Some of the things that we touched on in our worship this morning, even. We won't unpack all of that. There's not enough time. But I want to propose to you that true freedom is not the freedom to do you at all. True freedom is to be free for someone or for something. True freedom is to be free for someone or for something. To give you a kind of constructive, concrete example, think about a great musician like Jacqueline Dupre, the famous solo cellist, phenomenal soloist. Who hasn't listened to a musician like Jacqueline Dupre? Or, you know, you can put your own in. Hopefully it's not someone like Chris Martin or, you know, whatever. Hopefully you can think of someone who's like, oh, wow. And don't think of a singer, someone who just kind of gives you the chills when you hear them sing, like Gareth Jones. Who hasn't listened to a phenomenal soloist and wished that they could experience the freedom of self-expression that they possess? Have you felt like that before? Anyone? A few people embarrassed to be like, oh, no, I'd be, oh, yes, yes. The rest of you, you need to get more art in you. Who's never, wow, oh, I wish I could be that free. But here's the thing. The only reason they have that freedom is because they chose to limit their freedoms to pursue something else. Okay? They didn't just pop out of the womb with that incredible ability. They weren't suddenly just able to do it. They sacrificed the freedom to hang out with friends, go on dates, go traveling in order to find themselves, get drunk at parties, save more money, buy a house or whatever. They did all that in order to study longer, work harder, practice more, hone a craft, master a skill. The idea that true freedom is the absence of all restrictions is a terrible fallacy. There's really no freedom at all. You have to, in fact, have some restrictions if you're really going to be free. Ask a great musician about that. True freedom is to be free for someone or for something. The place where this kind of freedom is the most clearly and powerfully demonstrated is in the person of Jesus Christ. Christian faith confesses that Jesus is the very embodiment of God, and that God is eternally and perfectly free. There is no restriction, in a sense, on God. He is divinely free, and Jesus is the embodiment of that God. But what do we find in the person of Jesus then? Well, we see a God who pours out his life for others, a God whose self and whose freedom is oriented toward the good of others, a God who is so secure in his freedom that he can give himself away, a God who doesn't use his freedom to his own advantage, but a God who uses his freedom for the blessing and the enriching and the good of others around him. A God who is selfless, a God who makes space for the other, a God who pours himself out. It's what divine freedom looks like. Not clinging on to stuff, but pouring out, giving away. Throughout history, Christian thinkers have recognized that Christians are called in some way, shape, or form to be free in that same kind of way. St. Augustine, the 4th century North African theologian, saw this when he said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless, or our hearts are restless until they rest in you." You've made us for yourself. Our heart is restless until it rests in you. Let me ask you, you free 21st century people. You people, self-standing, autonomous, free thinking things who are completely free to do you. Can you imagine what freedom would actually feel like in that way? Can you imagine what it would feel like to have your restless, anxious, driven, scattered, distracted, numbed and profoundly insecure self finally at rest? Can you imagine how that would feel? I'm not asking you, can you think whether it might actually be feasible? I'm asking you, can you imagine maybe what it might feel like? Something not just as a theory or an idea, but something visceral. Something in you, something that profoundly changes you, that shapes your affections, your heart, your loves, your habits, your everything. Can you imagine? Can you think, wow, what would it feel like? How does it feel to be free? Well, I don't know for certain about you, but maybe I can tell you how it feels to me. Maybe I can tell you a little bit about what it feels like as a Christian to know the kind of freedom that Christian scripture speaks about, that the gospel speaks about, that Augustine witnessed to. To begin with, it feels risky. To begin with, a bit scary, a little bit unknown. Why am I surrendering my life to a God that I can't even see? This is a little bit strange. What will be left of me if I surrender, if I wave the white flag, if I give in? What will be left of myself? Ha, see, always back to the self, selfishness, ego. We don't want to let go. What will be left of me if I surrender to God? But here's the thing. The fear gives way, and pretty quickly, to incredible relief and joy. That's how it feels. I remember the morning when I became a Christian in a field in Wimborne in Dorset. God crept up on me, 15 years old, a living hell. No idea about God's love, no idea about Jesus and the riches and depths of knowledge and wisdom and everything that is in him. No idea until some guy, a Salvation Army preacher, no less, here I am, however many years later, too many to count, preaching, telling you the story. And I put my hand up. Yes, I would like to know Jesus. Didn't even really know what I was doing. Went off and prayed with somebody in a tent, repented of my sin, received forgiveness. And here's how it felt. I walked back the 200 yards from that tent to where the church I was going with was camping. And I can't even begin to describe to you the peace that I experienced. When Scripture talks about indescribable peace, I know it. I felt it. I felt it. It was real. It wasn't an idea. It was peace from God, peace with God, complete freedom that hadn't dissolved me into a puddle of mush in the floor, but had given me back a real self that was from God, that didn't have to be fought for, defended, like somehow buffered in to make sure nobody touched this self. I was really free, and it felt freaking incredible. That's what it feels like to be truly free when you surrender to God. I don't need to struggle. I don't have to fight to get ahead, to stay ahead. This is wonderful. I'm free from the hopeless and endless itch of aspiration. I'm not looking around me thinking, oh, they're buying a bigger house. Oh, crap. Oh, I need to buy a bigger house, otherwise somehow I'll look less. Oh, I don't care. I'm loved by God. I'm completely free. Oh, hallelujah. I'm an heir of all things. I've received an identity. Wow. I don't need to fight for anything at all. How beautiful. I'm completely free to celebrate seeing my friends and even my enemies going beyond me, succeeding more than me, earning more than me, getting more plaudits than me, being praised. More than that even, I am free to give myself to other people so that they do go beyond me. I can give myself to them for their good because I'm free for others. Not free to do me, free to give myself for others, to God. Wonderful. My restless heart is at rest in God, and boy, does it feel so, so very good. It's really, really good, friends. What about the fears of being restricted, the fears of being hemmed in, the fears of being held back or held down? Well, they've all evaporated. They've just poof, poof, Kaiser Sose, poof, gone. They've all just evaporated. I feel so free, in fact, that I realize now that I must have actually been in slavery all the time before. That's the thing, you see. You don't realize it. Until you're really free, you don't really look back and think, oh my goodness, I was a slave. I was a slave to sin. Absolutely. Paul says it. What did you get from that life before? All that stuff you were ashamed of? Too true. Goodness me, it's embarrassing. You know, if we could play a video now of my first 16 years, well, to be honest, if you could play a video of any of my life, it'd be mega embarrassing. Would I feel chuffed? Would I stand here thinking, ha, here I am, the self-made man? There are. not so funny anymore. It's embarrassing to think of how long even it took me to unlearn the old habits. But I did unlearn them with God's help, because part of being a Christian, part of living in the freedom of being in Christ Jesus, is that you learn that you fight from freedom. A Christian is not a person who has to try and tough it out to become free. I've become a Christian and now I need to put all my own legwork into becoming free. No. Listen, you are free. You have been set free in Christ Jesus. The fight now is a fight from freedom, not a fight for freedom. Because I am free in Christ, I have power and authority to say no to the old slave master sin and yes to righteousness. Or Paul basically combines righteousness and God in this passage. Free to say yes to God. In fact, more than that, I'm actually a slave to God. Wow, hang on a minute, where's this going? You said that you weren't a slave anymore, that you were free. Well, kind of. I was a slave to sin, Christ set me free, and now I find that I'm actually a slave of God. But here's the crack, I don't feel anything like a slave, anything at all. It doesn't feel like slavery, it feels like the most wonderful freedom ever. Why? How can that happen, Rose? How can you say that you are a slave and you are free? It's a logical inconsistency, you ridiculous man. But listen, think of Augustine again. You have made us for yourself. You see, you can't really be a slave when you are being and doing the very thing that you were made by God to be and do. It might technically be some form of slavery, but it doesn't feel it because you're actually doing it. In the same way that you never said no to sin in the past, because sin's a slave master and you don't argue. Now I'm a slave of righteousness, and the things I do are leading to sanctification and to holiness and to eternal life. And it doesn't feel like, oh my goodness, I'm a slave. It feels like, wow, this is what I'm made for. Finally. And see, the proof of the pudding's in the eating, because it doesn't create a sort of restrictive and kind of weakened, like battered life. It's not like a living hell anymore. It's like a real living heaven and joy, and it's more and more of God's presence and glory and wonders. Does it mean that it's always a cakewalk? No, absolutely not. Sometimes it's really tough. But I fight from a place of freedom, not for freedom, and there's a massive, massive difference. The power of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ sets you free. You become a slave of someone else, and the kind of slavery it is no slavery at all. It doesn't even feel like, it doesn't even feel a chore. It's a love relationship. I love you. I never loved sin. I hated it. I didn't have any choice. It makes you feel rubbish. Now, oh God, I love the one who is my master, who is my Lord. I choose him freely. I give myself to him. Beautiful. If you're a Christian but you find that you wobble and doubt and wrestle with God, well, join the club. Join the club. The challenge of being a slave of God is learning that this upside-down way of life is where your true freedom lies. That's the challenge. It's learning that this upside-down way of life, slave but actually ridiculously free. This upside-down way of life is where your freedom is. Your body, and that includes your mind, has a really long memory for what it was like to live as a slave of sin. So don't be surprised that it kicks and screams and tries to drag you back into the old habits. Yeah, that's what happens. I remember once driving a long motorway journey somewhere, and I've been wrestling with sin, with temptation. I was on this long journey, and I was like just silently praying, oh God, I'm so tired of this. Oh, why am I struggling with this? I hate that I'm struggling with this. It's so annoying. And God just whispered into my ear, you were a slave to sin Why are you so surprised? Oh, yeah. And yeah, it's almost like God's going, well, yeah, duh. You spent all those years as a slave to sin. And now, well, yeah, you of course. You don't suddenly just forget everything. Your body remembers and your body kicks and screams and says, no, let's go back to that again. Just like the Egyptians in the wilderness moaned like stink. We want the cucumbers and the garlic of Egypt. Stupid people. Freedom is demanding. Oh, there's only this rubbish bread that God keeps on divinely, miraculously giving us every day. Oh, where's the garlic? Can't we mix them together or something? No, hey, there's always that sense of remembering and resisting. No, I'm free now. Your flesh, your heart, your mind remembers, no, I'm a slave of God now, slave of righteousness. I've been saved and turned, and now I belong to him. If you're not a Christian, which might be you this morning, it might be, I can completely get why you don't think you want to wave the white flag yet. But do you get that it's more than just about your brain? Right? Do you get that? It's more than just about your brain. Do you see that it's about your heart at the moment? It's about your loves. It's about the comfort that you have at the moment of remaining in the slavery that you thought is freedom. It's really difficult to imagine a different experience, to imagine a different reality, to imagine a freedom that is better, broader, more expansive, a freedom that leads to more and more and more life and joy. Difficult. It's really why I've tried to tell you how it feels. You know, I thought this week, yeah, I'm not going to ploddingly exegete Romans 6. I'm going to tell you what it feels like to be a slave of God. I'm going to preach testimony about what it's like to live in these realities, rather than give you a load of information. It's damn good, friends. Don't delay. Don't muck about. It's hard, I know. It's hard. What happens if I wave the... Do I lose me? No. You're free. You receive you when you wave the white flag to God. Jesus, I come to you. Thank you. I receive a true identity. I start to become who you made me for, because now I live to you. It's indescribably beautifully, friends. It's indescribably beautiful. Now, Scripture doesn't allow a life of being set free for God to be a life spent pursuing abstract ideas. That's important. For sure, we offer our bodies to God in worship, and that is absolutely correct and appropriate, even though we might find it awkward and embarrassing. Giving our true freed selves to God in worship is a whole body activity, because we are whole body people, not just brains in jars on desks or in laboratories. Giving ourselves to God involves the love of our brothers and sisters, because as Jesus says, to care for one of these is to care for Jesus himself. So our freedom is not just freedom to some ideas. It's freedom to a whole bunch of lived practices that go along with our freedom. It's freedom to worship God, to be completely unembarrassed, to throw your hands in the air, revealing sweaty pits on a summer Sunday morning, and not give two hoots whether somebody next to you thinks it's a bit weird. No one's looking! We're all looking at God! No one's thinking, why has he got his hands in the air? You have to give your body. It's part of the freedom. You're free now to give all of yourself to God. And you're free to give all of yourself to others too. It's never just one or the other. Please don't hide behind the idea that, well, I feel a bit awkward with Christian worship, but I can serve people. That's beautiful. But it's not just one or the other. You're chopping a wing off, and a one-winged bird goes like that. Doesn't go anywhere, it just goes round and round in circles. We're made to fly in worship, and that means lifting your hands and your voice, allowing your heart to give melodious praise to God. It means speaking in tongues and prophesying. It means closing your eyes. It means being a bodily worshiper. And it means serving your brother and sister too. Free for God and free for neighbor. This is what we've been set free for. So look, let me wrap it all up. You thought you were free once, but you were wrong. You were actually a slave of sin. And the wages you got paid, Paul says, were in death. That's nice, isn't it? You know, don't see many people who are slaves of sin campaigning for an increase in wages. No, no. Now you've been set free from all that and are being made new, but as a slave of God, a slavery that feels like no slavery at all. And we're all learning together how to live this slave of God but free life. So here's an exhortation. Let's cheer each other on and remind each other of who we are. And let's try not to bite and bitch and burn one another, but let's seek to build one another up and remind one another that you're not a slave to that anymore. Pastorally, it means this. In small group or communities, you get to remind brothers and sisters who struggle with sin, you're not a slave of that anymore. You're going the wrong way. Remember your freedom. Remember who you are. We're on the path to freedom and holiness together, brothers and sisters. The end of the journey is eternal rest and glory. Revel in that, friends. Enjoy it. Don't give up. Amen.